Amen. Would you please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 45. I'd like to read on down through verse 58. As I hear jibes about sermon titles from the man whose first convocation address title was, "Don't just do something, stand there," I feel something like the teenager in the 1980s anti-drug ad, "I learned it from you, Dad. I learned it from you." Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 45, and I'd like to read on down through verse 58. Would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God? Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Then Jesus came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.' And while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I kiss is the man, seize him.' And he came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.' Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?' At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all of this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' And then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end." Let's pray. Totally righteous Father, we ask this morning that we would hear from our Christ. Father, we ask that your Spirit would be present among us in power and in conviction. And Father, we pray that you would lift up our Lord Jesus high. And we ask all of these things to the glory of Christ and in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I could feel the blood rushing to my ears. I could feel my blood pressure skyrocketing. And I turned and looked at the student who was standing in the door of my office and said, "Can you say that again?" He said, "Well, I don't mean to stir anything up, but I just came to tell you what T.J. Betts said about your wife in Old Testament class. Dr. Betts really just insulted your wife in Old Testament class today." Now, for those of you who are new to the campus, Dr. T.J. Betts is one of the kindest and gentlest and most Christ-like faculty members we have. He also happens to be a friend of mine. And what had happened a week earlier, something that was not present in my mind at the time, was the fact that I had given an address to seminary students where I had talked to them about the importance of choosing a wife. And I was talking to them about how important one's wife is for one's ministry. And that if you have a bad marriage, you can completely wreck a ministry. And if you have a good marriage, the Lord can use that for so many things in ministry. Dr. Betts was thinking about that too in Old Testament class and assuming that the rest of the class had all of that in the background when he was talking to them about the prophet Hosea and said the Lord told Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. He said, "I don't know if that's a good idea for your ministry. You'll have to ask Dr. Moore about that." This student told me, "You should hear what Dr. Betts said about your wife." I'm a little cricket, but there's enough Mississippi left in me that I said, "Hoss, I'm about to show you some Old Testament." I went and found T.J. Betts. He explained to me what happened, explained to me what he meant, explained to me the miscommunication, and I understood immediately. And I said, TJ, I love you. I forgive you. I don't think another thing of this. And I've said that to him repeatedly since then. Every time that he comes to mow my grass, which is every... which is every Thursday. Many of us, when we think about forgiveness and we think about mercy, that's exactly the kind of thing we have in mind. There's a miscommunication. There's a misunderstanding. And once we've resolved the situation, once we understand the misunderstanding, once we're able to explain what really was going on back there, that there were no bad intentions after all, then we're able to reconcile. But in fact, that is not what mercy is in the Scriptures. What the Bible calls us to instead is something radically different, something countercultural. It is saying to us, people who have been made in the image of God, people who have been designed to desire and to seek after justice, it is saying to us that when there's a personal injustice, not just a misunderstanding, but a real personal injustice, we refuse to fight back. We refuse to seek that justice addressed personally right then and right there. That is against the flow of all of American culture. We live in a world where if you slip on a grape, you call a personal injury attorney. We live in a world where we're taught to respond to a barb with a well-crafted barb. We live in a world when many of us, even those of us who follow after the name of Jesus Christ, respond to insult. We respond to wrongs done against us. Some of us by blowing up into a fury. Some of us by simmering in a cold silence. Well, if you don't know what you've done, I'm certainly not going to tell you. And yet Jesus says, of mercy, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And often we hear Jesus' teachings on mercy and we think he is describing what a good Christian looks like, what a really exemplary Christian looks like. That is not what Jesus is saying at all. Jesus says over and over and over again, blessed are the merciful, they are the ones who will receive mercy. Those who forgive their debtors, they are those who have their debts forgiven. Those who do not judge, they are the ones who are not judged. He tells us of the parable of the unforgiving servant, and he says, this shows you a heart that is condemned. And now, as the Gospel of Matthew takes us to this narrative, Jesus not only tells us about mercy, he exemplifies it, he shows it in a severed ear lying on the ground. A severed ear that I wonder if the Apostle Peter saw in his own mind's eye when he wrote to the churches and said, you must follow in the steps of the one who when he is reviled, he does not revile back. The one who shows mercy in this way. Some of you in this room have heard things that you may still hear echoing through your mind. Mom and Dad, we've decided that we're going to live separately for a little while. Some of you have heard, I love you, I just don't think I can marry you. Some of you have heard, preacher, we've just decided that we're not being fed. And some of you will hear some of the most hurtful things said against you. Some of you will feel the most hurtful things done against you. What I want us to look at today is the fact that what Jesus is saying is that mercy is not just a way to be a good Christian. Mercy means that we understand the kingdom of God. Notice, first of all, that what Jesus shows us here is that the merciful trust in the justice of the kingdom. When Peter is awakened by Jesus, when the disciples are walking through the garden, when Peter sees the torches here, when he sees the chief priests, when he sees the elders, when he sees the police, when he sees them coming, Peter is not just seeing some kind of a tranquil scene. Peter is seeing Armageddon. He is seeing those ancient promises that the nations would gather against the Anointed One of God. He is standing there looking at the King of Israel. He is looking at the Anointed One of God. He is looking at the Son of David. And now you have all of the nations gathered around. They're going to arrest Him. They're going to haul Him in before a pagan dictator where they're going to try to execute Him. And Peter sees this coming. He sees these torches and the adrenaline must be flowing. He sees this as the final cataclysm. Jesus has just told them, I will drink of the fruit of the vine with you in the kingdom of my Father. I will eat bread with you again in the kingdom of my Father. And now here they are with a group of pagans gathering around to arrest Him. And Peter takes his sword and does what only seems natural. He comes after one of the arresting parties and slices off his ear. Now this is one of the passages of Scripture that the inner liberal in me does not like. I want to edit it. I want to reconstruct it. And if I were writing this narrative, I would have Jesus look at the severed ear on the ground and look at Peter. Look at the severed ear on the ground and look at Peter. Look at the severed ear a third time. Look at Peter and reply, "You sissy, don't you know how to use a sword? Not there, here, right across the neck." At which point he would turn around and say, "And who's the big boy who wants it next?" But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus does something incredibly different. He turns around and rebukes Peter and says to him, "You should not do this." And then Jesus tells him why. Jesus says to Peter, "Don't you know that the one who takes the sword will perish by the sword?" Jesus here is saying exactly what God has said to David. When David tries to take a census and to count all of his armies and count all of his powers and count all of his instruments of warfare, and God says, "You must trust in me." He understands exactly what the Apostle Paul is going to be saying when he writes to the churches at Galatia and says, if you bite one another, if you claw at one another, you will devour one another. Jesus says this is rooted in a deep idolatry. He understands here that Peter is acting like a Darwinist. He believes that the strongest, that the scrappiest are the ones who survive. And Jesus says, no. But notice also, Jesus appeals to justice. Jesus turns to Peter and says, "You're fighting with a sword. Don't you know that I could appeal to my Father and He could send to me 12 legions of angels, fiery warriors of judgment?" That's exactly what Jesus is going to say later on to a pagan governor, to Pilate, when he says, "If my kingdom were from this world, if my kingdom were from this age, we'd be fighting you." He says, "I could call down all of the shock and awe of God's power. Don't you know that?" Problem is, Peter wants justice, but Peter doesn't trust God. Peter's problem is exactly the same as that of a vigilante gang that doesn't trust the law, doesn't trust the courts, so they take it into their own hands. Jesus turns and says to Peter, "Don't you know I could call upon my God?" He points to justice. The very reason why we are so merciless, the very reason why we are so unwilling to forgive, is exactly because we have the same mindset that Peter has here. We believe that if I forgive, I believe that if I have mercy upon you, I'm saying what you did is okay. I am taking away the justice. I am saying it is simply forgotten. It is simply something that is of no account at all. What Jesus is saying to Peter is, don't you trust in the justice of God? Don't you understand that there is no rogue injustice with God? That on that day outside the gates of Jerusalem, when the muscles were in spasm of Jesus, when the voice of Jesus was hoarse, crying out to God in blood-filled throat, don't you understand that the wrath of God is being poured out upon Him, punishing the sins of the world? when you and I are showing mercy, when you and I are refusing to seek justice, we are understanding that in the cross of Jesus Christ, sin is judged. And we understand that at that great day of judgment, every idle word will be called into account. There will be justice. Peter doesn't trust the justice of God. He wants to seek it himself. But notice also, what Jesus is showing us here is that the merciful trust in the purposes of the kingdom. Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "But how should it be," verse 54, "that the scriptures will be fulfilled?" He turns around in verse 56 and says, "All of this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Peter is not just a Darwinist. Peter is a Satanist. This is exactly what Jesus has said to Peter earlier when Peter comes to him and says, "Never, never, never will you be arrested. Never, never, never will you be crucified. Never, never, never will this happen to you." And Jesus turns around and says, "Get you behind me, Satan." Because what Peter is asking of him is exactly what Satan has asked of him. "Bow down to me and I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world apart from the cross." Jesus turns around and says to Peter, "Don't you understand that the crucifixion, the way of the cross, is necessary? That even though all of these things are coming against me, God is using this to fulfill the promises, to fulfill the scriptures, to break the power of the accuser, to save the world." Jesus is not here saying to Peter, "Well, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger." Jesus is saying, these are the powers of darkness. They're coming after me the way they would come after a common pickpocket, a common rapist. He sees these powers as evil. He sees these powers as satanic. But he says, even so, God is using these things to bring about salvation. That is exactly, the scripture tells us, how God works, not only in the life of Christ, but in the life of all of us in Christ. We suffer with him, Paul says, in order that we may be glorified with him. We recognize that even when things come into our lives that are hurtful, when things come into our lives that are evil, when things come into our lives that are wicked, that even so, God conforms us into the image of Christ. Peter doesn't recognize that. Peter believes he can assault these people. He can fight these people. He can hold back the cross. And Jesus says, "You don't understand the purposes of God." There are some of you in this room who, instead of looking and trusting in the promises of God and trusting in the fact that God is using even evil and wicked things in your life in order to break you, in order to mold you, in order to humble you, in order to make you more Christ-like, instead you sit and look at the wicked things, look them in the eye, and you seek to try to control them. You seek to try to lash back. You seek to try to get the last word. And you don't understand the cross. But notice finally, Jesus shows us here that the merciful trust in the mercy of the kingdom. It's not just that Peter is a Darwinist. It's not just that Peter is acting like a Satanist. Peter is acting like a Muslim. Peter is acting like a jihadist at a strip club the night before he hijacks a plane. He's acting as though by drawing blood, he can establish his righteousness before God. As though by fighting the enemies of Jesus, he can then enter into the kingdom. He is standing here fighting. He's fighting against Judas. He's fighting against the friends of Judas. And Jesus turns around and says to him, "You're going to fight for me? You're going to fight for me, Peter? You're going to stand here and fight all the enemies of God?" Matthew shows us, though, that when Jesus is drowning in his own blood, Peter is crying into a pillow because he's afraid he's going to be heard by soldiers. Peter follows, the text says, from a distance. He watches Jesus being sentenced. He watches what Matthew says he thinks is the end. And then he will deny that he even knows his name. What Judas did for a prophet, Peter did for free. And yet at the end of the story, Jesus will walk out of a hole in the Middle Eastern ground and say, "Go and get my brothers and Peter. Go and tell my brothers and Peter." The reason that Jesus says the ones who receive mercy are the merciful is because this is what it means to say, "I'm a sinner." When I say I forgive you, when I say I refuse to lash out at you, when I say that I refuse to keep a record of wrongs done against me, all I am saying is, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." It is very easy, even in Christian ministry, to keep lists. I'm not angry. I'm just hurt. It's very easy to look and see that church that mistreated you and to see your heart start to beat a little faster when you hear about their declining baptisms, when you hear that they've split again, and to say, "Ichabod." And yet, Jesus says, what Peter you don't understand is that you are someone who is every bit as much an enemy of the gospel left to yourself as these soldiers. You want to fight them, but you don't understand that's you. That's you. You and I are living in a very violent age, in a very violent place. Right now, while we speak, there are Amish bonnets covered in blood. Pennsylvania. Right now, while we speak, there's a nurse who is putting together medical waste, what she calls medical waste, trying desperately not to look at the fingers in there to remind her that this is a child. Right now, there are mosques across this world where you have people screaming for the blood of the infidels. Right now, the bloody Darwinist power structure is strong, and it seems so strong. And yet what Jesus is showing us here, when he stands in front of his enemies, he refuses to fight back. He refuses to stand against it. He refuses to revile in return. Jesus is not standing here in tie-dye saying, "All I am saying is give peace a chance." Jesus is standing here saying, "I am able to be less violent than Allah. I am able to be less violent than the Darwinist power structure of this age. I am able to refuse to seek my own personal judgment precisely because I believe in the violence of God, a violence that touches down at Golgotha." And if you see that, and if you understand that, and if you see the presence and the justice of God, if you see the mercy of God toward me at the cross, then you are going to understand when I seek to lash back, I am only doing so because I don't believe in judgment at all. Peter stood and looked at that severed ear. He looked and saw a man who's the anointed one of God take that ear and place it back. We don't know anything else about this soldier. He may have lived the rest of his life an unbeliever. He may have stood every morning and tugged that ear as he looked at it in the mirror, wondering what happened there in that garden. And yet Peter will later understand and write to the churches, when you're following after Jesus, you are following after someone who entrusted himself to a God who judges justly. This age doesn't understand this. Your church may not understand this. People you're witnessing to may not understand this. Those on the mission field may not understand this. And yet we live our lives pouring ourselves out specifically because we know that one day that eastern skyline that's illuminated right now by billboards for personal injury lawyers, that's illuminated right now with billboards with television programs saying to you, this is the way you can lash out at your enemies. All of these billboards standing there will one day be overshadowed in an explosion of light. And all of these mosques that are filled now with those saying the way that you achieve peace with God is through the shedding of the blood of the infidels, they will be overshadowed. One day this being that dares to call himself Allah will cower in the presence of an exploding eastern sky with a triumphant crucified man. And I hope that as he stands there, in mercy, in grace, and in justice, I hope that he will turn around and say to violent men like Peter and me, no need for swords, boys. I can handle it from here. Let's pray. Most Holy Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. Father, I pray that every one of us in this room, as we are confronted with evil, as we are confronted with wickedness, Father, as we are tempted to use our words and to use our thoughts and to use our fists in order to make things right, Father, we pray that we will trust in the cross of a merciful God. Have mercy upon us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.